Thank you so much for you, your love, your care, your concern for us. And Lord, we know that you are concerned of Shirley and that you're there with her. We lift her up to you and pray, Lord, that you would heal her. Father, that if it be your will, you would just touch her and heal her, and it would just amaze the doctors, Father, that your hand has been upon her. Father, if it's not your will to heal her miraculously, we pray, Father, that you would heal her by using the doctors, that you'd give them wisdom, the doctors and the nurses and everybody involved, Lord, that that she would make a speedy recovery and be back with us soon, and Lord, be able to serve you as she does. And Lord, we want to lift up our veterans and Lord, especially those that are serving currently and that are overseas. We pray for your protection on them. We pray, Lord, that you, through what they do, would draw them to yourself. They would come to know you in a very special way. And we lift up their families as well, Lord, that you would be with them and protect them while their loved ones are away. Father, we do want to lift up the persecuted church as well. Lord, we are so blessed and so just cared for, and we get the idea that what we experience as American Christians is the norm throughout the world. But Lord, really, we know it's not. Help us to keep that in mind and to pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted for their faith. We lift them up to you and pray you'd strengthen them. We pray that you would protect them. And Lord, that you'd give them a very strong voice in the world in which they live. Lord, now we want to lift up this service. Father, that you would speak to us. We need to hear from you. Lord, may you open your word to us, and really that you would open us to your word. Give us hearts that are ready to receive, ears that are open, ready to hear, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. Please bless this time now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Doing What's Right Before God and Men. Now, when it comes to doing what's right and pleasing God, that's really one and the same thing, isn't it? I mean, if you do what's right, the Bible makes it real, real clear that you do what's right before God, and that pleases him. And he's honored by that. But it's not always the case with people, is it? Sometimes, in some situations, when you do what is right, it doesn't always please all the people involved, does it? And you look at that, and you kind of ask the question, why? Why is it that some people aren't pleased when you do what is right before God? And when somebody is upset, I think really in that situation at least, if they're upset because you've done what God's word says to do, what God's will is, you have to come to the conclusion that at that point then, they have a different agenda than God does, right? And that's the only way you can kind of reconcile their action with what's been done. Now, as we've been seeing, as we've been studying the life of Jesus, the agenda of the religious leaders of his day was very different from God's agenda, wasn't it? I mean, you know, throughout the Gospels, we've seen their opposition to Jesus, always trying to find fault with him, trying to divide the people from him. Last week, we even saw they had a different agenda as far as what the temple was all about. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. Whole different idea as to what the temple was supposed to be used for, a different agenda. And as we move into chapter 20, the first 8 verses, they again attack Jesus and try to discredit him, question his authority. And then in verses 9 through 18 of Luke 20, Jesus told a parable about a vineyard with an absentee owner and these different people that he sent and these vine dressers, and really they were evil vine dressers, and it was very, very obvious to them that these people that Jesus was speaking to, these religious leaders, that they were the evil vine dressers. And Jesus ended up saying, and God's going to take it from them and give it to somebody else. And they are saying, no, certainly not. No way. They understood what he was saying and who he was saying it to. And then, at the end of that parable, after they had said, certainly not, no way, he warned them by quoting an Old Testament prophecy of this very thing. He quoted Psalm 118, verse 22. And before we get into actually the text that we're going to be looking at, let's go ahead and look at verses 17 and 18 of Luke 20, since you're right there, and see what he tells him here. So then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." See, those builders had a different agenda for Israel and for the Messiah of Israel than what God had. And Jesus makes it real clear here that they must be broken, that they must fall on him, they must surrender their will to him. Or anyone not doing that, anyone not really falling upon him and surrendering their will to him, that there would be judgment, that they would be ground to powder. And remember when we were in Revelation, we saw that judgment that Jesus brings with him when he comes back is an awesome judgment. Well, today, they continue their attack on him. They push the ever-hot button of taxes. And yeah, it was an issue back then. It's not something that is new to our day. So let's go ahead and start here in verses 19 and 20. It says, "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor." So we see here that doing right before God and people was not their objective. That was not their goal. They had their own agenda. As we've seen before, that they were jealous of Jesus and his popularity. They wanted to retain power. They wanted to retain their position. So they were looking for a way to do away with Jesus. And really, when you get right down to it, they didn't have the same agenda as God at all. Now, if they really believed, now think about this, if they really believed that they were in the right, that they were doing what was right, and that Jesus was not the Messiah, and it was God's will that they expose him for not being the Messiah and all that kind of stuff. If they really believed that, then wouldn't they have acted differently? Wouldn't they have been bold and trusted God and like, hey, we're going to do what is right? I mean, Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." They could have had that righteous boldness, knowing that, hey man, I'm doing what God has called me to do. This guy's not the Messiah. And if they were really righteous before God, then they would have had that boldness. We see that in the apostles, don't we? Once Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, the apostles had that boldness. And we'll see a little bit more of that later on. But they boldly proclaimed Jesus, no matter what people said. In Hebrews 13:6, he says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" That's obviously not their mindset, right? They feared the people, it said. They had to send spies to pretend to be righteous. So we see, first thing here about doing what's right before God and men, is that if you're going to do right, you need to have the same agenda as God. You need to surrender to his will. Now in verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" What a setup, huh? I mean, get that picture. They're pretending to be righteous. They're pretending to want to hear what he would teach and that they could learn from him. And they were just really trying to catch him so that they could do away with him, really. Send him to Rome or cause the people to flee and lead him and all that. But what they're doing here is they're trying to appeal to his ego, to his pride. You know, they're trying to lead him into this trap here. And you know what? That would have worked on them, right? Because they were very proud. Their egos were huge. That's why they hated Jesus. But see, the Lord wasn't driven by pride. He wasn't driven by ego. Instead, he was led by the Holy Spirit. Big difference there. Galatians 5:16 tells us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, that's the second thing that we can learn from here about doing what's right before God and before people, is to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. Because our pride and our ego will get in the way every time. It will mess us up, and we'll find ourselves not pleasing God and offending people for no reason. But we need, today even, to determine that we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And it is a decision that each of us has to make. And really, I think we have to make it every day and sometimes several times a day, right? As we get into situations that come up, and we have to say, okay, am I going to be led by the Spirit, or am I going to be led by the flesh? What am I going to do here? Now, Jesus, you know, he knows what's up. Look at verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? See, he understood what they were trying to do here. See, if he said yes, oh yeah, we should pay taxes to Caesar, you bet, you know. Well, the people, they'd hate him. They would leave him, because in their eyes he would be a traitor, because Rome was their enemy. Rome had them under subjection. And the people hated the fact that Rome was occupying their country and telling them what to do and what they couldn't do and what they could do and all that. But if he said, no, it's not right to pay taxes to this foreign government, well, then they would have him arrested for sedition. See, remember back, we just read it in verse 20, you know, that they did this that they might seize him, hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. That's what their goal was. If he said, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to the government, well then, hey, you know, they would have him arrested. Look, this guy's teaching these people to rebel, to revolt. You know, he's trying to lead a revolt against Rome. And he asks, why do you test me? And understand this. Whenever you read God asking a question in the Bible, understand it's never to get information. He knows. he knows. Here, like always, he's bringing out the truth here. He's letting them know, I know what you're up to. What are you? You're just testing me. You're really not righteous. You really don't want to know what God's will is in this situation. You're just pretending. You're a bunch of fakers here. You know, why do you test me? That's all you're doing here. But he also wants to convict them of their sin, of rejecting him. You're just testing me. You're not following me. Verse 24, Jesus says, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. So he has them pull out a denarius, a Roman coin, and he asks them, well, whose picture's on it? Whose inscription's on it? Well, Caesar's. Okay, we're all on the same page, right? I mean, that's basically what he's doing. He's saying, okay, here we are. We're talking about a denarius here. Who should this go to? You know, should we pay our taxes or whatever? Well, whose picture's on that coin? Oh, Caesar's. Verse 25 and 26. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. So we see here, pretty clear, Jesus affirms that we should pay taxes, right? And it's not the first time the subject came up. You can look it up later on. You can go home and look it up in Matthew 17. And they came and say, hey, man, don't you guys pay the temple tax? And that's when Jesus told Peter, hey, go down the lake, you know, throw in a hook and pull out a fish and reach into its mouth. You'll find a coin. Go take that coin and pay our taxes. and so he told them to pay taxes even then. But understand this, where Jesus says, render or pay or give, therefore, to Caesar, which is the government, the things that are Caesar's. Understand this, that there are things that belong to Caesar, isn't there? There are things that belong to the government. We all like paved roads, right? We all like to be able to dial 911 if there's an emergency, right? We all like a strong military to keep foreign aggressors at bay. And so there are those things that belong to Caesar, and there are those people in our society today, and they kind of come in waves, it seems like, where they'll tell you, no, we shouldn't pay taxes. That's illegal to pay taxes. It's unconstitutional to pay taxes. And I've seen Christians kind of go, you know, get involved in those movements and all. And I could tell you this right now, folks. Pay your taxes. If not, if you get into that and if you really buy into that whole thing, well, you just may end up with a prison ministry. And if that's okay with you, that's fine. And I forget where the nearest federal prison is, but I think there's one not too far away from here. So we could probably come and visit you, all right? But understand that, you know, they're saying those things, but when we look at what Scripture says, it's real clear that we're supposed to pay. And I know that the objection comes up, especially within Christians, that our government does such ungodly things with our taxes. I mean, we give them our taxes, and then they go and fund the murdering of innocent unborn babies. Or they teach ungodly, atheistic evolution to our children in schools. They indoctrinate them against God. Well, all I can say is, yeah, I understand that. But what you need to do is go back to this historical context that Jesus is speaking in. Go back to that day, do some research, and see what Rome did with the taxes. And it's a whole lot worse than what we do. However, the thing that we have on our side is that we can vote. And it's unfortunate that not everybody votes in our country. And so we end up with the laws and the government that we get. But we can vote and decide where our taxes go to, but we need to be more involved in that. Now, God tells us through Paul in Romans 13 some other things about government and obeying government and by obeying men, in this case, that are in authority, that we're actually obeying God. If you want, turn over to Romans 13. Romans 13, let's look at the first four verses, first of all. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Okay, you get that one? Now, let's read that together. Let's read verse 1 again together. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Okay? Pretty clear, right? That who's ever in office, who's ever in authority, they've actually been appointed by God. And again, remember the historical context. Caesar is in power here. A wicked dude. And there are other people that are in power. Herod, Agrippa, and all that are also wicked. But for some reason, God has appointed them in there. And he says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid." Be very afraid. No. "For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So those who are in authority are appointed by God, and that we need to do good before men by doing what is right, by obeying the law. And if you do that, you can be unafraid. There are a lot of people that hate cops. But you know, I don't know too many people that obey the law that hate cops. You know, and it's, you know, you don't want to be afraid if that car behind you that you're seeing in your rearview mirror, whether it has a light bar on the top of it or not, obey the law. You know, slow down, obey the traffic laws. You don't have to be afraid. You know, if you do what is right, you don't have to be afraid for the most part. Now, he goes on in Romans 13 verses 5 through 7. He says, "Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor." So he says, therefore, and that therefore connects it to what he's just said, because the things that he just said are true, he says, pay your taxes. Not just, you know, because of wrath or you know, you might think of that as angering the authorities or getting a ticket or going to jail or something like that. Don't obey just because of that, but for your conscience sake, so you can have a clear conscience before God. And so when he says render or pay or give to all their due, he says taxes, customs, fear, and fear, some of your Bibles may translate that word as respect and honor. See, I never really meant for this thing to go this way, but as I was studying, God kind of turned the study from what I thought we were going to be looking at to this. And I saw God's hand in this and how appropriate this is because, you know, there's a lot of folks here that may not like how the elections turned out. Right? You may be pretty upset about that. But you need to respect the office. You need to respect those in authority because God has allowed it to happen for whatever reason. And we could talk about that at another time. But those that are in office, they have been appointed by God. And we need to understand that. So the third thing that we can understand about doing right before God and men is that it's not always mutually exclusive. Sometimes you can do both. Oftentimes you can do both. And here, by submitting to the authorities, those governing authorities were actually doing what is right before God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to become men pleasers, that our primary focus is making people happy. That we would never tell the truth because it might offend or something like that. That's not what he's saying. See, what he is telling us here through his word, and it's consistent all through his word, that if we do what's right, it usually pleases people. Usually, people are happy when we do right. But that can't be our primary goal. You know, in Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." See, Paul used to be a man pleaser. Paul used to run with the crowd. He used to be a Hebrew of Hebrews. He used to be part of the inner circle. Remember, when the first martyr was killed, Stephen, Paul was the one that held their coats as they killed him. And he was consenting to his death. He was in agreement, and he was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was, you know, kind of a Jewish golden boy of his day. And he did what the crowd did here, what his cronies did. And he's not doing that anymore. Now he's saying, hey, man, if I was still pleasing people, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Because he's writing this from prison. He's writing this being incarcerated for pleasing God. But the thing is, you know, even though sometimes it won't please people, our primary goal has to be to please God. But we don't have to do it offensively. You know, in dealing with matters of conscience, you know, like which day to worship on and eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, big issues in their day. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14, verses 16 and 18, and he told them, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." Okay, in other words, don't do what's right, but do it in such a way that it's spoken of as an evil thing. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. See, our goal should be to try and do right in a non-offensive way as much as possible. See, we're to serve Christ in these things. We're not to be serving ourselves by being self-righteous. We're not to be doing these things in such a way as to be seen by people so that we appear to be righteous. We're to serve Christ in these things. And if we serve Christ in these things, then, you know, our heart is going to be really having the same agenda as God, and that is that we would be winsome with people, that we would be doing things in as non-offensive way as possible. Like Paul said in another place, he said, you know, to the Jews, I'm a Jew, and to the Greeks, I'll become a Greek kind of thing. That I'll be all things to all men, that by all means, I'd save some. That we don't have to intentionally divide over these different things of conscience that we may disagree on. But the question does come up, and it's a legitimate question, that what if the government, what if we enact laws that are in direct contradiction to the revealed will of God? What if the government tells us to do something that directly contradicts what the Bible tells us to do? What do we do then? And folks, it can happen. Because again, you know, as I prayed earlier, we kind of get this idea that our type of Christianity, if you will, American Christianity, is the norm, and this is the way everybody across the world worships and all that stuff. It is not. Much of the church worships in secret. I mean, you think about the countries that are under Islamic rule right now, and there's a lot of them. They are forbidden to preach the gospel. They're forbidden to make converts to Christianity. If you are a Muslim, you are forbidden to convert to Christianity. They're capital offenses. You could be killed for that. Remember, there's the pastor, Youssef, and I forget his last name, that was just released from Iran, from an Iranian prison just here about a month ago. And he was in prison for, what was it, like 9 months for preaching the gospel, for converting somebody from Islam to Christianity. However, Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Matthew 28:19, he even goes beyond that and says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So not just preaching the gospel, but once that person comes to Christ, we are to assist them in becoming disciples, real followers of Jesus Christ. But in those countries, it's illegal. What do you do? Who do you obey? Well, we get a real good example in the book of Acts, and you can turn there if you want, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John. They have been dragged before the Sanhedrin, that ruling 70 in Jerusalem. The high priest is kind of the guy in charge, and they've just healed a man in Jesus' name. They've been preaching in Jesus' name. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. So it's very clear who was to be considered in first place, right? Who were to obey? You judge whether we should listen to you or to God. And after they released them, Peter and John met with the other Christians and they got together for a prayer meeting and praised God for what had happened. And look down there at Acts chapter 4, look at verses 29 through 31. This is part of their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. See, they did just that. They prayed, and they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, they're praying, Lord, give us the strength to do it again. Help us not to give up. Help us not to cower down. And they go out and they preach again. And they're preaching all over the place there. And they get rearrested. And at that night, they're laying there in the prison cell. And an angel comes and lets them free and says, hey, go preach in the temple. Okay. So they went and obeyed. And you know, if you or I were there, and we had just been arrested for preaching Jesus, and we have been threatened by the ruling elders not to preach in Jesus, and we get rearrested again, and we're sitting there in jail, we're thinking, you know, this ain't working out so good. We keep ending up in jail. And their jails were a lot different than our jails, okay? They stunk. They were very unsanitary. They didn't have TV and weight rooms and all that kind of stuff in their jails. Very, very different, man. These guys were in irons, and the raw sewage ran right down the middle of the jail cells often. Very filthy place. They would have been beat up before they get there. And so this angel says, hey, go back and don't just preach, you know, in some alleyway or something. Go in the temple and preach. And, you know, in their face kind of thing. And that's the sense you would have gotten there. I'm going to go back. I'm going to defy these guys right in their face in the temple area. But they obeyed. See, well, the angel's here, man. He set us free. He can do it again. No sweat, man. We'll go do it. So they now are brought back to the Sanhedrin. They find out that those guys are gone. Well, hey, man, they're in the temple again. Well, go get them. So we looked here at Acts chapter 5, verses 26 and 32. It says, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. See, they didn't beat them this time. For they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. The captain and the guards were afraid that they would get stoned to death because the people are now seeing, man, God's with these guys. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Huh, there's the boldness of a lion we read about, huh? These guys were bold, but they weren't disrespectful. They just told the truth, and they put God first. And they obeyed God, and by obeying God, even if it meant disobeying the government, what they were doing was they were putting their lives into God's hands at that point. They were trusting him for the outcome of whatever happened. God, we're going to obey you, and you'll take care of us. We know that. You know, they trusted him for the outcome. A lot like, you know, back in Daniel, when you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember what they told Nebuchadnezzar when he was about ready to throw him in the fiery furnace? He gave him a second chance. Look, I'm going to have the band play again. At this time, when they play, you go in there, and you bow down and you worship this image that I set up. It'll be no big deal. I'll just forget this happened. Remember their answer? The paraphrase, just, king, hey, you know, do what you want kind of thing. You can have the band play all day long. We're not going to bow down. You know, and our God's going to be with us. He'll protect us. And, you know, even if he doesn't protect us and we die in a fire, it's okay. We're going to obey God. That's where we're going. And they got thrown in the furnace. And, in fact, he had it heated up so hot that when they were thrown in, the guys that threw him in that furnace died from the heat themselves. But those guys were dancing around inside. Hey, man, it's cool in here. And there wasn't only just the three, but there was a fourth one in there. And Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, didn't we throw three in there? But there's one like the Son of Man in there. And he had him brought out, and things went well for him. And in fact, it converted Nebuchadnezzar. He had a real change there. Now, God had to work on his heart again later on. But the deal is, by doing what God says, when it's a clear black and white disobedience to the government because the government is saying something that is ungodly, by obeying him, that's really trusting him. That's putting ourselves into his hands. And that's where we need to be. Because who knows what laws might be coming down the pike here if our nation continues to go away from God. We have to be set for this. So just kind of, you know, that's the fourth thing there about pleasing God and men, doing what's right there. And that is always putting God first. So just kind of recapping, we need to have the same agenda as the Lord. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, not driven by our pride or ego, led by the Spirit. Doing right before God and people isn't always mutually exclusive, but we want to do what's right in as non-offensive way as possible. But if it ever does come to a choice of pleasing God or pleasing people, always God. And pay your taxes. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, as you really gave your servant Peter to tell us that you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Lord, may we really see that. May we see that you have given to us what we need to know here. Lord, that we should be focused on pleasing you. And Lord, that we can do what is right. And Lord, that you can give us favor with people as well. Lord, may we commit now to doing what is right before you, obeying you, and setting our hearts to please you. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.